Dear Lord, you are so great and so gracious, and I am so thankful for your goodness towards us. And I'm so thankful for your mercy and kindness that you sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. We're so thankful. And Father, so thankful that we can bring all our requests before you. And Lord, I thank you for an opportunity for us to be in your word. You are so gracious. And I'm so thankful for this day, thankful for an opportunity to be together and then to look into your word and to proclaim it. And Father, I pray that every word that is spoken would be what you would want us to hear, that you would use it as that which produces reverence for yourself. Father, help us to set aside by confessing any sin, any distractions, things that would pull our hearts and minds off of your word. And I do pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, Lord God, that you would use your word to open their hearts, that today would be the day of salvation, that angels would rejoice and we would give you praise. So, Lord, I thank you for your word. We ask you to richly bless it as it goes out. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to ask you, have you ever met a blind person? Probably some of you have, someone who's totally blind. You know, we had a blind person in our church for a while, and they were not just visually impaired, they were blind. You could tell, looking at their eyes, that they could not see. And if you were to ask them if they could see, they would tell you, of course they can't see. They know that they are blind. They know that they cannot see. And we'll see today as we look into this passage that there are two blind men who recognize that they are blind. They know they cannot see. Yet an interesting thing we see in Scripture, God uses an illustration of physical blindness to point to our spiritual blindness. And yet, although everyone apart from Christ is blind, those who are asked concerning their relationship with Christ would think that they actually do see. They don't realize their blindness to the spiritual realities concerning their sin and Christ. In Acts 25, we see that apart from Christ, all are blind, that we are in darkness. And if you listen to what the Lord Jesus tells Paul on the day that he saved him on that Damascus road, as Paul recounts his testimony, he says in Acts 26, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? Paul says. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but to the things which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." And listen to this. "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me," the Lord Jesus says. You see, we are all blind to the realities. Apart from Christ, if you are not saved, you are blind to the realities of your sin and the Savior, Jesus Christ, apart from his revelation. And there are multitudes of spiritually blind who think that they can see. In their self-deceived state, they believe and understand truth concerning their own truth, concerning themselves and God. But yet we see from Scripture, the Lord God himself calls them, and we, if we were not saved, when we were not saved, blind. And as I shared, every one of us apart from Christ is spiritually blind. We are in a desperate spiritual state with no hope of seeing. So with this in mind, how can we be delivered from spiritual blindness? And I believe today we're going to see that only Jesus opens blind eyes. Again, turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. And we're almost done with Matthew, chapter 9. We'll get close to finishing it today. And I want to just briefly review the context of the book of Matthew for you again. The book of Matthew is about King Jesus. King Jesus is introduced as the rightful King of the Jews in chapter 1. And we see that although he is the King of the Jews, he is also the King who will save his people from their sins. We saw specifically that his name would be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Yeshua, the Lord, is salvation. And we saw the birth of Jesus, and we saw the responses to the birth of Jesus. You had a cross section of hatred from Herod, or the agitation from the Jews, and you had the worship of the Gentile Magi. And we saw that the Lord Jesus fulfills those Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. And we also saw John the Baptist preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, straightening out the road by sharing, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And we saw the Lord Jesus himself identifying with sinful man, although he is fully sinless, as he was baptized. And we heard the truth concerning Jesus from the Father above. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then we saw the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ begin as he was taken by the Spirit of God to the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And we see that that Satan tempted him, and he responded in his humanity, although being fully God, with the Word of God, "It is written." And then we saw the calling of four fishermen who dropped everything to follow Jesus. And then we saw, in contrast, the multitudes who were following Jesus for the healings. And then, within the context of the Holy Spirit inspiring Matthew, we had laid forth an encapsulation of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was on earth in Matthew chapter 5 to 7. We have what we call the Sermon on the Mount, where we saw very clearly the Lord Jesus coming upon those who would claim to be the Lord's and laying forth what someone who was truly his would look like, as he shared who the truly blessed one is. And we saw that he confronted the error of the teaching of the day, as he would say, "You have heard it said, it has been said, but I say to you." And we saw specifically the Lord Jesus cut through all the external religiosity and get to the heart of the matter, which is, we need a heart change. Our sin is on the inside. We need to take drastic action. And we saw specifically that Jesus Christ is the door. You are to enter through the narrow gate, for the road is wide and broad, which leads to destruction. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And then we saw specifically there were dangers to that entrance into the kingdom. There were false teachers. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Beware of them. You'll know them by their fruits, the Lord Jesus warns us. And we saw an evidence of the fruits where some will come to him on that day and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do all this stuff?" And he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." The fruit of false teachers, those who believe that they are saved but yet do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we saw the pinnacle of what it is to be one who is in the kingdom. And it's based on one's response to the Word of God. The wise man who built his house on the rock is like the one who hears the word and obeys it. And only those who are truly saved in the kingdom can actually, by God's power and strength, obey what he says. And then we saw those who are not of the kingdom illustrated. They build their house, but yet when the wind and rain comes, the fall is great. They hear the word, but they don't do it because they can't, because they're not saved. And then we saw in chapters 8 and 9 the affirming miracles, those miracles which affirmed the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wants us to know that these miracles are never separated from his teaching. In chapter 4, he said that Jesus went about preaching and teaching and healing. In the end of chapter 9, he went about preaching and teaching and healing. And in the middle, we see his teaching and preaching in chapters 5 through 7, and the healing in chapters 8 and 9, which we're about to finish. And as we got through these chapters, we saw specifically that Jesus Christ has authority over disease. He has authority over disciples. He has authority over the natural sphere. He has authority over the supernatural sphere. He has authority over sin and authority over death. And all these accounts pointing to and ask, bringing up the question, what type of man is he? And the answer is, he is God. He is God in human flesh, for only God in human flesh could do these things. And then we saw after the conversion of Matthew, as Matthew wanted to share the truth with those who wanted to follow Jesus, those sinners and tax gatherers, we saw that Jesus made it clear concerning the religious ritual of some of John's disciples that you can't just add Jesus to your life. Your religious paradigm must be totally thrown out to come to Christ. And Jesus made it clear that one who is steeped in such externalism must get rid of it. And then we saw the pinnacle of his authority, which I mentioned earlier, his authority over death as he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And then we have the conclusion of this chapter, I believe, beginning with our portion and finishing up what we'll see next week, where we're going to see the healing of two blind men and a demon-possessed person who is dumb. And we're going to see, I believe, today that we are blind in need of a Savior. That all of this points to our spiritual blindness and the Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to look at 27 through 34 today. And as Jesus passed on from there, Matthew 9:27, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And after he had come into the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "Be it done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See here, let no one know about this." But they went out and spread the news about him in all that land. And as they were going out, behold, a dumb man, demon-possessed, was brought to him. And after the demon was cast out, the dumb man spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, "Nothing like this was ever seen in Israel." But the Pharisees were saying, "He casts out demons by the ruler of demons." So then, how can we be healed of our spiritual blindness? I think we're going to see today, first of all, we must acknowledge the fact that we are blind. We must understand truly our state before the Lord God, and it is only through His Word that we are convicted concerning our true state. And we're going to see that we need to, in this hopeless, helpless state, call upon God, who is merciful and gracious. Again, verse 27. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed Him, crying out and saying, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." We come to the last two healings here in chapters 8 and 9. The healing of these two blind men and then the demon-possessed dumb man. And although there are similar accounts through many of the healings that we have seen so far in the other Gospels, there are other views of the same events. These particular healings are only recorded in Matthew, and I believe the Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has them here to bring us to a point which God wants us to understand. Now here we have the statement, "And as Jesus passed on from there." And evidently this points us back to what He had just done. He had just raised that girl, Jairus' daughter, the 12-year-old girl, from the dead. And He had healed the woman with a hemorrhage. They had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He did the impossible, which was raise the dead. And it says, "And Jesus passed on from there." And it says, "Two blind men followed Him, crying out and saying." Now, evidently, these blind men had heard that Jesus was around, and they were following Him. And what most likely was going on, because we see in the context of these portions, there were multitudes following Him. There were all kinds of people, and most likely these blind men were in this multitude being pushed along or pulled along and helped along following Jesus. And they're crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." The term "crying out" speaks of calling or demanding with a loud voice. They're screaming, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And the tense of the verb speaks of a continual action. They're saying it over and over again. And so as we look at these blind men crying out for mercy, I think as we will see, we need to see what blindness is in Scripture. We see it as a picture of our spiritual condition. Scripture clearly uses blindness as a picture of spiritual blindness. We saw the leper and the woman with the hemorrhage that only Jesus could heal and cleanse. We saw that we are all unclean in our sin, that our sin leaves us helpless. We are in a helpless, isolated condition apart from the living God. Scripture is clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That the wages of sin is death. And although we are in our sin apart from God, we think we are okay. Because we're blind. Proverbs 21:2, every man's way is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 30, verse 12, there is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. You see, apart from God convicting you of your sin, we don't see it. We are blind. But we are still in sin. Romans chapter 3, Paul summarizes the case against the human race, irreligious and religious. He says in Romans 3, verse 9, what then, are we better than they? Speaking of Jew, Gentile, not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. But yet blind people think, spiritually blind, think that they are doing good, that they are okay. But God says that's not the case. Because we are in our sin. And we are separated from the living God because of our sin. Isaiah 59, I share it quite often. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Our sin separates us from a holy and righteous God. And Scripture portrays us, apart from Christ, as walking and living in darkness. We see that in 1 John chapter 2. But the one who hates his brother and loving those who are saved is an evidence of loving those who are the Lord's is an evidence of being saved. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And we saw what Matthew said concerning the people that Jesus had come upon in Galilee. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Spiritual blindness speaks of our incapability to see or understand spiritual things. The things of God. Remember what Jesus shared with his disciples when they were not able to comprehend concerning what was left over in the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000? Mark chapter 8. And let's just turn there briefly. Mark chapter 8, verse 17. We're going to see spiritual blindness has to do with a hardened heart and understanding. Mark chapter 8, verse 17. And Jesus is aware of their discussing all this stuff concerning the leftover food. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many full baskets of broken pieces you picked up? And they said to him, 12. And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? They were blind to that fact at that point. Spiritual blindness is the incapability to understand spiritual things. We see as Paul speaks to the Ephesians, he talks about this concerning the way the Ephesians were before they knew Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's turn there, 4:17. You're going to see a description of spiritual blindness. And it has to do with the mind and the heart having the inability to perceive the truth of God because of sin. Ephesians chapter 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk. He's speaking of non-believers. In the futility of their mind, or emptiness of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance which is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. You have all these statements which have to do with understanding, spiritual understanding. They're hardened, they're darkened, they're ignorant, they are blind. And that's the way everyone, including us, everyone here was before Christ, and maybe some of you are today. Hard hearts because of sin causes spiritual blindness. We can't see spiritual truth. We cannot understand it because of our sin. And those who are in their sin apart from Jesus Christ, they are totally blind to the things of Christ apart from His convicting word concerning their state in the Savior Jesus Christ. And folks, there are eternal consequences for our sin. You see, we're in a terrible condition that we don't see or perceive because we're blind. And as we saw last week, that if we die in our sins, the only thing that awaits us is our second death. If we die without having our sins taken care of, a holy God, a just God, a righteous God, who sent His Son to die for you, must judge you because you have rejected the one provision for the forgiveness of sins. And we see specifically there is eternal punishment. Remember what He said in John 8, the Lord Jesus, and He was saying to them, verse 23, "You are from below," to the Pharisees, "and I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. I say therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." Unless you believe in context that He is the Messiah, the Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the suffering servant, you shall die in your sins. And we know that God is going to judge, and He is declaring now that everyone, everywhere, should repent. Acts chapter 17, Paul, as he is speaking in Athens, he says, God is now declaring, verse 30, to men that all, everywhere, should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. God is declaring repentance because there is a day where you will stand before the living God and be judged. And God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Rather, that you would repent and live. God is declaring that you repent. You see, the only solution to spiritual blindness, as we will see, is salvation through Jesus Christ. There is a judgment. There is a final judgment. Revelation chapter 20 clearly speaks of it, as we see the great white throne judgment, as people are judged by their deeds, and whoever's name was not written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, those who have placed their faith in Christ, it says, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Apart from God's revelation concerning yourself and Him, we are blind. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, but yet is not washed from his filthiness. Apart from God's revelation and the light of the gospel of grace concerning Jesus, we are blind. This is what Jesus tells those who identified with the church in Revelation chapter 3. But they were blind and still in their sins, as evidenced by their self-sufficiency. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3, as the Lord Jesus speaks to the Laodicean church. He says in Revelation 3:15, I know your deeds. I know what you do. I know your life. I know everything you're doing. That you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. But since you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I will spit, or literally vomit. It's a word that says vomit. I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy, am in need of nothing. That's self-sufficiency. That's not dependence on the living God. That's self-sufficiency. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see." He's figuratively speaking about the gospel. I advise you to buy from me without cost, that you would see, that you would be covered in his righteousness. Scripture portrays us in captivity to sin and blind to our spiritual state. Every human being, apart from the convicting revelation of the Word of God, is blind to their state. We cannot see. What's the solution? It's salvation, as we will see in the Lord Jesus Christ. These blind men, as we will see, understood that only Jesus Christ was the one who could open their eyes. But this, as we will see, was pointing to a greater work than physically opening their eyes. The opening of spiritually blind eyes that they might see their sin and the Savior Jesus Christ. Psalm 146 says in verse 3, "Do not trust in princes, in mortal men in whom there is no salvation." It's about salvation. "His spirit departs and returns. He returns to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God." Whose help and hope is the Lord God. "Who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is with that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind." We see specifically these prophecies in the Old Testament, and there are more concerning the opening of blind eyes. And certainly these blind men knew about them, that the Messiah would do this. But they are pointing to even a more deeper concept, which we do see in Scripture. As the Lord Jesus took the Word of God and read it in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, we see why he came. Let's turn there, Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Jesus had come back to his hometown where he had been brought up. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. The Lord Jesus fulfills these Old Testament prophecies concerning the opening of blind eyes. Luke 4, 16. "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as it was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor.'" It's about the gospel. "He has sent me to proclaim release of the captives and recover sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus came to open blind eyes. And we'll see throughout Scripture, Jesus says he came to die. He came to die. He did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom, to pay the price. He came to open our eyes, to free us from the captivity of our sin. And I want to ask you, have your spiritual eyes been opened? Do you see your condition rightly? There's no way to be saved unless you do realize that you're blind. And God's word makes that clear. You can't be saved unless you realize your condition. We saw Jesus say earlier to the self-righteous Pharisees who were self-deceived, thinking they weren't blind, thinking they didn't know. He said, "It is not those who are healthy or need a physician, but those who are sick." And Jesus says, "I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Jesus came to call sinners unto repentance. You need to recognize you are blind. You are in deep trouble. And these blind men cried out for mercy. Let's look back at our passage. Chapter 9, verse 27. "And Jesus passed on from there. Two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.'" Continually crying it out. "Have mercy on us, Son of David. Have mercy on us, Son of David." They acknowledged their absolute need for the healing from the Lord Jesus Christ. They were helpless. The term translated mercy here, eleo, comes from the noun eleos, which speaks of an attitude or emotion aroused by an affection for another, and it includes the idea of action. There are a few different words translated mercy in Scripture, and this one specifically speaks of this compassion that arises and causes one to act. There are other words that just speak of that compassion that are translated mercy, but here it is compassion aroused to action. They're saying, have mercy on us and take action. Help us. Help us. One commentator writes, the idea to show kindness or concern for someone in serious need, to give help to the wretched, to relieve the misery. And here the essential thought is mercy gives attention to those in misery. Have mercy on us, son of David. They knew their state. They were helpless. They were helpless. These blind men knew that they couldn't sit back on their own and heal themselves. And we see specifically they cry out to Christ. And folks, that's the same thing for us. We need to recognize our desperate state. Our desperate state before the Lord. We are blind. We are prisoners to sin. We need to be set free. We need our eyes opened. God is a merciful God. And because He is merciful, if you cry out to Him, He will mercifully save you. So how can we be delivered from our desperate spiritual state, our spiritual blindness? We first of all need to come to Jesus in humility. Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't see things rightly. I have not seen things rightly. I'm a sinner, Lord God. Your word says I've sinned, and I have sinned. I need your mercy. I can't get out of this myself. I am helpless and hopeless. Secondly, we must come to the right person and believe who he is. Verse 28. And after he had come into the house, the blind men came up to him and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. We must recognize our sinful state and need of a Savior, but we must also believe who he says he is. And we must believe that he will do what he says he has done. We need to have the right Jesus. And there are a lot of different Jesuses out there being preached. And you ask, what do I mean? There are many false gospels that share a Jesus which is not from the Word of God. Paul acknowledges this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says in verse 3, but I am afraid lest the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of a devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, in which we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. There are different gospels out there that preach a different Jesus, and you need to have the right Jesus. And these blind men, as we will see, had the right Jesus. Notice they say to him back in 27 in the end, have mercy on us, son of David. What does this term son of David mean? Why would they call him son of David? We need to recognize, first of all, that God in his word made a promise to David, a covenant with him, that his throne and his kingdom would be established forever. We see Nathan the prophet reveal this to David in the end of his life in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. When the days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up a descendant after you who will come forth from you. It's obviously a descendant. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build his house, a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And then in verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Psalm 89, we see the psalmist write, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known thy faithfulness with my mouth. Psalm 89:2. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens thou wilt establish thy faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, I will establish your seed forever. I will build your throne to all generations. Selah. And there are many other scriptures that point to the fact that someone in the line of David would rule over Israel forever. And we see clearly that Jesus is the son of David. We saw it in the book of Matthew. It related clearly in verse 1. It talked about Jesus Christ, son of David, then it pointed forth his lineage. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, verse 8, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Luke chapter 1, as the angel tells Mary concerning her coming birth of the Savior. Luke chapter 1:30, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. When they said Son of David, they recognized this was the King of Kings, the one who would rule forever, the one who was prophesied. And the term Son of David is very important because it is a mandatory requirement for the Messiah King to be in the line of David. And Jesus Christ is in the royal line, and Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. And one last thing inherent in this term, Son of David, is the incarnation. He is in the line of David. God took on human flesh. They understood God in flesh, as we will see. And they said, Son of David, which points to his humanity and his royalty, that he is the Christ, as we will see. He is the Christ. The term Christ speaks of Messiah. It is the anointed one, is the King of Kings. These blind men understood by calling him Son of David that he was the Messiah, the Christ. The anointed King of Kings, the Christ. In your absolute wretchedness, you need to come to the right Jesus. God who took on human flesh. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords prophesied in Scripture. The one who will reign forever. The God who took on human flesh. You need to know that. You need to have the right Jesus. We need to rightly understand the gospel. We need to recognize he is the Christ. Think about what Paul said when he shared the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, verse 3, for I delivered to you as first importance what I received also, that Christ died for our sins. The Messiah, the King, the one who would reign forever and ever, died for our sins. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It describes who he is. The Messiah, the King, the Son of David. And they knew it. And they said it, Son of David, have mercy on us. Now also, not only do we need to recognize he's the Christ, do we need to recognize he's God in human flesh, we need to recognize that he is Lord. Verse 28, and after he had come into the house, back in chapter 9 of Matthew, the blind men came up to him and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. The Greek term translated Lord here speaks of a master or a lord, and context determines whether it is speaking of the Lord, the equivalent of the Old Testament Yahweh, which is the I Am, translated Lord in your Bibles, in large caps, that speaks of Yahweh, which is simply the Hebrew Greek verb, which means I Am. Self-existent, it speaks of deity. And they are saying, yes, Lord. They believed in his deity. They believed he was the Lord. Be saved of your sins, you got to come to the right Jesus. You need to know who he is. He is the Lord who is salvation. That's his name, Jesus. Yahweh saves. The Lord, the I Am, is salvation. And to be saved, you must recognize his lordship, which means you must recognize that you are not Lord. Romans chapter 10. Let's turn there together. Paul is making a case that although Israel is in unbelief presently, that God is not unfaithful, that he will save them as he has promised. And chapter 10 speaks of their unbelief. And within this we have the gospel proclaimed. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. He's speaking of the word of faith, but what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. These blind men said, yes, Lord. They knew he was God in human flesh. He was the promised Messiah, the Son of David, the Christ. And they knew he was the Lord. And they said, yes, Lord. And folks, if you don't recognize Christ as Lord, you can't be saved. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And in the day of Pentecost, Peter gives an extensive message concerning what has happened in Acts chapter 2. And he shares the gospel concerning Christ. And when he summarizes this gospel concerning Christ, listen to what he says. Acts 2:36. Therefore let the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. God has demonstrated that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. You gotta know that. You gotta come to the right Jesus. And there's a different Jesus being preached throughout Scripture, one that isn't Lord, one that accompanies your Lordship. You can add him to your life, or he'll take care of your needs because you're still Lord of your life. That's a false gospel. It's a false gospel. Have you humbly cried out to the true Lord, Lord Jesus, save me? Lord Jesus, save me. So what happens after they cry out for mercy? Back to our passage. Verse 28, and after he had come into the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. These blind men come up to Jesus, and what does Jesus say? Do you believe that I am able to do this? Or literally, do you believe that I have the power, dunamis, or ability to do this? To open blind eyes. And they said, yes, Lord. And I hope you are saying to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you died on the cross. Yes, Lord. I believe that if I trust in you, I will be saved. Yes, Lord. What does Jesus do at this point? He heals them of their blindness. Verse 29, then he touched their eyes, saying, be it done to you according to your faith. And their eyes were opened. The merciful and gracious touch of a loving God, be it done according to your faith. And their eyes were open. You could literally translate it, according to your faith, and then a command. Let it be to you. Let it happen to you. Let it become to you. According to your faith, Jesus says. And obviously their faith was the genuine because their eyes were opened. Verse 30, and their eyes were opened. What do we know about these faith of these blind beggars, or these blind men, in which this miracle was done according to? First of all, their faith was in the context of humility. Have mercy on us. They're totally dependent. Totally dependent. If you still think you can help out God in your salvation, that is not faith. They were totally dependent. Secondly, it was in the person of Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus Christ. Because he says, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said, yes, Lord. In the person of Jesus Christ. God in human flesh, King of kings and Lord of lords. And thirdly, they believed that Christ had the power to do it. Jesus healed the blind men because they believed in him. They believed rightly who he was. And they believed rightly concerning what he had promised in his word, that the Messiah, the Son of David, would heal the blind. And he did. And not only do I think they were given physical sight, but I believe they were also given spiritual sight. I believe we'll see by their response in a moment that they were genuinely saved also, that they trusted in Christ. And there are some of you here today who are in absolute need of salvation. You've never recognized your blindness, and God's light of His Word is coming through, and you're seeing your blindness. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He paid the penalty that God requires for your sin, which is death. He bore our sins in His body on the cross. He died, but death could not hold Him. He was a sinless, spotless lamb, the sacrifice, and is raised from the dead. And if you trust in Christ alone, repenting, turning to Him, He will save you. All His sacrifice will apply to you, and you will be saved. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, according to your faith. If you believe in the right Jesus, you believe rightly concerning your sin and the Savior, and you call upon Him, you will be saved. Now at this point, we're going to see there are three responses, I believe, which help us identify where these blind men really were spiritually after Jesus healed them. We're going to see the response of the blind man, the response of the multitude, and the response of the Pharisees. Verse 30. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See here, let no one know about this." But they went out and spread the news about Him in all the land. And as they were going out, behold, a dumb man, demon-possessed, was brought to Him. And after the demon was cast out, the dumb man spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "Nothing like this was ever seen in Israel." But the Pharisees were saying, "He casts out demons by the ruler of demons." Three responses. Notice, first of all, the response of the blind man. It says here, Jesus sternly warned them. He sternly warned them, and He said, "See here, let no one hear about this." Or really, literally, "See to it, no one comes to know." Now, this raises a lot of questions here. Why would the Lord Jesus not want them to know? Why would He not want them to know? Obviously, He has been healing in public. People have been seeing this healing. Why would He not want them to share this? And I don't really know, but I think our passage points to the possibility that Jesus was not ready to fully manifest His Messiahship yet, and they clearly understood He was the Son of David, and maybe that's the reason, but I'm not sure. But what I do know is what they did, verse 31, but in contrast, they went out and spread the news about Him. They went out and spread the news. Folks, they disobeyed the Lord, didn't they? He said, "Don't do it." But they disobeyed. Now, I don't believe it's a grievous sin. I believe their disobedience, although wrong, was out of a heart of gratitude and thankfulness for what He had done for them. They were blind, now they see. And then they were spreading the message concerning Jesus. It says they went out. Notice who gets the credit. But they went out and spread the news about Him in all the land. You know what bothers me greatly when people give testimonies at times? It's usually always about them. And here, genuine testimonies are testimonies about Christ. They spread the news about Him. Setting aside their disobedience, which I think realistically it would be hard for us not to say something to, right? Not justifying it. But if you had been healed, it would be difficult not to say something. But when they did say something, they spoke of Jesus. And in Scripture, we see one evidence of truly being saved is speaking of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. These are those who have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He says, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. They were blind in darkness, and now they see. They were spiritually blind, and now they see. And we are saved to proclaim His excellencies who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Mercy. Merciful God who reached out in our hopeless, helpless situation, sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins, reached out in our blindness and convicted us of our sin and revealed the Savior, Jesus Christ. These blind men were declaring Christ. I think they were saved. But I think there's some evidence to this possibly too. Look at what else they did in verse 31. But they went out and spread the news about him in all the land. 32. And they were as they were going out, behold, a dumb man demon-possessed was brought to him. Now, unfortunately, if you have an NASB, I don't believe they translate this verse correctly. New King James does a much better job, and your NASB does have a little note in it, which I appreciate for this verse. It'll say, literally, they brought. Well, what is this, what's being said here? In the original language, as these blind men were going out, they brought the dumb, demon-possessed man to Jesus. They brought him. So they're speaking of Jesus, and now they're bringing other helpless, hopeless people to Jesus. They brought him to Jesus. And that leads me to believe this last miracle in chapter 9 does not stand on its own. It's connected to the blind eyes being opened, which is the pinnacle of what the message is here that Jesus does. They brought a dumb man, demon-possessed, to Jesus. In their going, you could say, they brought him to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? And you don't see much about this here. And I'm not going to get into demon possession and all that stuff. We went through it earlier in chapter 8. We went in detail. You can find the sermon and look at all that and understand from Scripture what's being said here. I don't think that's the point here. Because it's very simple. And as they were going out, behold, a dumb man demon possessed. They brought to him. And after the demon was cast out, the dumb man spoke. It's just really simple, fast, and clear. Jesus cast out the demon, and I believe the portion is not to focus on this miracle, but that these blind men brought this person to Jesus. They brought him. That's the focus. And I think that's the response of those who were saved. They focused on Christ, they spoke of Christ, and they brought people to Christ in their going. In their going. Let me ask you, are you saved? Has that been a consistent response to your salvation? Telling people about Christ from His Word? And in your going, bringing people to Christ? Proclaiming His excellencies? You see, we are His witnesses, we are His ambassadors. Scripture says that because we are new creations, we have these wonderful things that have now come to us in the context of our relationship with God. 2 Corinthians 5, and let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. As they were going, they brought Jesus, this blind man to Jesus, this dumb man, deemed possessed to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Now, all these things are from God. He's speaking of that we are new creations in Christ. Wonderful truth. Who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. You see, we're not reconciled before Christ. We're at enmity with God. But when we believe in Christ, we are reconciled because our sin is taken care of. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed to who? To us, the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And here is the word of reconciliation we have been given. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's the word of reconciliation. Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, became sin on our behalf, that we would have God's righteousness, be delivered from our sins. Our eyes would be opened. Do you speak of Christ and in your going bring people to Christ? That's an evidence. And I believe from that, these guys were probably saved. Their physical eyes were opened for sure, and a picture of the spiritual condition we know for sure from Scripture. Well, what about the other responses? We have two more responses. What about the second one? Verse 33. And after the demon was cast out, the dumb man spoke. So we have very clearly this person's dumbness is related to his demonic possession. Right? We see that very clearly. And after the demon was cast out, the dumb man spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, nothing like this was ever seen in Israel. The multitudes, that's this whole bunch of people in this area, Capernaum, where Jesus is in Galilee area. They're all over the place. They're following him around, and they marveled. The term speaks of being amazed. They were amazed. But folks, I believe this is a terribly tragic statement. Because they saw the power and working of God. They were living in darkness. Light shone in the darkness. But they didn't respond. They were amazed, but didn't respond. You say, how do I know that? Turn up to Matthew 11. We shared this before, Matthew 11, 20. This is when Jesus begins to reproach the cities that he had done these miraculous works in. Matthew 11, 20. Then he began to reproach the cities which most of his miracles were done. That's what we saw in our passage, right? Because they what? They did not repent. They didn't turn from their sin to Christ. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it should be more tolerable in Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment for you. And you, Capernaum, that's this area. That's the multitudes he's speaking of here. Will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Being amazed at what Christ is doing apart from repentance is a tragic statement. They saw the miracles of Christ and they didn't repent. Some of you have seen the work of Christ. You've heard the word of God. The light of Christ has shone through the darkness. You've seen people genuinely saved around your life. Maybe you've even marveled at their changed life. They've changed. They're not the person they were before. But you have not repented and believed in Christ. You don't recognize your need for a Savior. And you, like these multitudes, having seen this amazing, miraculous change, the salvation of those around you, His Word at work, you're amazed, but yet you have not repented and you're in deep trouble. I pray that you're not like these multitudes, that you humble yourself. Lord God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Well, what's the last response? Verse 34. But the Pharisees were saying, he casts out demons by the rulers of demons. They're not amazed at all. They're not speaking of Jesus. They're not bringing people to Jesus. They're saying that Jesus' power comes from Satan. That's blasphemy. And we're going to look at this later on in the book of Matthew more in depth concerning this very issue. We're not going to look at it today, but they're basically saying Jesus does this by Satan's power. It's blasphemy. They're attributing the work of God to Satan. That is incredibly wicked. And some of you have observed the work of Christ and the lives he saved. You've observed the word of God being preached. And you don't believe. You don't believe it's God doing it. You've attributed it to something else. That's blasphemy. Let's finish up and let's turn to John chapter 9 and let's listen to the discourse. I wouldn't have time to read the whole thing. I'd love to read the whole thing. John 9 is about a blind guy who gets his sight back, and the Pharisees try to pin him down and try to make him admit he really wasn't blind and have his parents do the same thing, but he was blind and he was given his sight. I'm going to come into the middle of this. They've already gone to his parents. They're trying to get him to admit that that Jesus is a sinner, whatever it might be. John 9:24, and I encourage you to read the whole chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. John 9:24. So a second time, this is the Pharisees, called the man who had been blind and said to him, he had already come to him before, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner, speaking of Jesus, they say. He therefore answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. They said therefore to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered and said, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciple too, do you? And that really made him mad, by the way. And they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know from where he is from. Then the man answered and said to them, Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears them. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are teaching us?" And they put him out. And I love this part. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him. Isn't that wonderful? And he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered and said, "And who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and worshiped him. What amazing, amazing. Jesus heals him, and he's got this interaction with these Pharisees. They don't believe. Jesus seeks him out after he's put out from the Pharisees and brings him to himself. Verse 39, and Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." He's talking about those who don't see, those who are truly can't see may see, and those who think they see may become blind. And he said, "Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things, and he said to them, and said to him, we are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." They didn't recognize their spiritual blindness. They were still in their sins. And these Pharisees blasphemed. They attributed the work of God to Satan. Let me ask you today, have you ever truly acknowledged your blindness? That you can't see rightly, that you're in sin in need of a Savior? I urge you to buy from Jesus without cost. To turn to Him. Salvation is free. It doesn't cost you anything. It cost Him His life. When I began this message, I asked you, have you ever met a blind person? And I hope your answer is yes, it was me. I was blind. Maybe you still are blind, but you see it now that you're blind. The applications are obvious. We are spiritually blind, and God's Word in Christ opens up our hearts, shines His light, the light of the gospel. He reveals our sinfulness and our need of the Savior. If you turn to Him repenting and trusting in Christ in humility, He'll save you. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What about those of us who are saved? We ought to be, by His power and strength, as we go, speaking of Jesus. We ought to be proclaiming His excellency, shouldn't we? And we ought to be, as the Lord leads in our going, bringing people to Christ. And lastly, folks, as believers, we need to be careful because we can become blinded again, not in terms of salvation, but in terms of our understanding. I'm going to close in 2 Peter. Let's turn there, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be done today. Peter's just talked about the fact that we have everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him by His precious and magnificent promises. It's through knowing Christ from the Word we have everything we need for life and godliness. And that should be changing our lives. We should be changing. 2 Peter 1:5, "Now for this reason also, very reason also, apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and your godliness brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness love." This is what our lives should look like, believer. "For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they shall render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgot his former purification from sins." Believer, we can become blind and short-sighted when our eyes are off of Christ. We don't want to be that way, right? Keep your eyes on Jesus. So have you ever met a blind person? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that you pierce our hearts with the light of the truth, that although every one of us was blind or is blind to your truth, you pierce our hearts, and therefore there's no excuse. I pray that anyone in here who is not saved would see from your word what their reaction has been towards your light coming forth. And I pray they would repent of their sin. They would cry out to Christ from their heart of hearts in desperation. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And they would believe that Jesus did die for their sins. And if they cry out to him, he will save them. May it be done according to their faith, Lord. Father, I pray for those of us who are saved, may we rejoice. May we praise you. May we speak as you lead of Christ. May we proclaim your excellencies. May we, in our going, bring people to your Son. And I pray we don't become short-sighted or blind temporarily, that we would allow your word to work richly in us, that Christ would be magnified. Thank you for your word. Thank you for those of us who were blind and now see. I pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen.